Well, I am really honored to be here. McConnellsville is pretty special. I've been honored to be able to come back and come back again. I think this is about my third time or fourth time to McConnellsville. Is that right? Yeah. And I'm getting really attached to you guys. So I'm really honored, and thank you for coming to my workshop. Thank you for closing in. I'm like you. Just let's tuck in. But let's get started. I'm going to start with praying. I love to pray. God, oh, this is great. I'm honored that you let me stand here and share me, that I can open up my heart and let them look in for whatever they want to see. Drop whatever word that you want them to hear. Even if I say it funny, let them hear it right. Expose me to expose you, whatever you got to do, Lord. I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the sound of restoration, I don't know what that sounds like. Well, actually, I do. I know what the sound of restoration means in my life because I've been, especially the last 3 years, I have been through extreme restoration. So I'm going to paint you a picture. We're going to be building a house. And also the second part of my topic is God fulfilling all your need. Well, as I was preparing, first of all, I want to show you a picture. I've got a picture of a house to show you. Isn't that cool? Now, Dee, what do you think? Yeah. Well, I have a great husband. And we were traveling to go see our grandkids. And he brought his iPad. He pulls out his iPad when we're on the airplane. And he started coloring me a picture. He just got a new app that he discovered. And I thought it was so much fun. I made the grass green and started doing it. So we were having a lot of fun giggling and laughing. And the gentleman that was sitting in our row didn't have one word to say about us. You know, he just didn't even speak to us. And notice the pathway going up. They're happy to go to that house. And there's X and O's on the door. When you go to this house, you're going to be loved. And you know how else I can tell? There's smoke coming out of the chimney. And that means there's a nice warm fireplace lit. There's probably homemade bread in the oven, and it's just going to draw you in. You want to be there. There's a fence around that house, and you are so safe there. You can let your dogs out. They will not get out. And my husband's a private pilot, so we have a little airplane that we fly, and so he drew an airplane, and I put his face on there. Can you see it? Yeah, and there's curtains. It's warm. It's cozy. We're going to be building some houses. Well, as I was preparing for this, I had a dream. You know how God gives you dreams? Well, I've learned a little bit about dreams enough to know that when you dream, numbers, if you don't remember a lot of the dream, if you can catch the number in your dream, it means something. And then you can go and find out what that meaning is better and maybe what he's trying to tell you. So I woke up and I went, the numbers. All I remember is the numbers. Everything else kind of went away. I looked up the number and what it meant. It was about September 1st when I was preparing to come. And the first number that I remembered was 70. Well, that's interesting. I found out looking up that the number 70 means restoration. Oh, well, that's my talk, right? Oh, but I went deeper. I wasn't satisfied with that. What else, God? What else? Because there were more numbers. So I started digging with the number 70. This is what I found out. It's a very sovereign thing what he is doing right now. Ooh. It is linked with breaking out of a captivity that has held you in the past season, so you can move into a freedom that you've never experienced before. Breaking new ground. It means a well bubbling up. A new well is beginning to bubble, bringing you out. I learned that 70 also represents the eye. Time for new vision. Look again. You know the stories where Elijah sent his servant out and he didn't see the cloud or he didn't see anything, and Elijah said, "It's going to rain. I don't see anything." Look again. Look again. It's time to look again. Watch for it to manifest in this season. Vision is coming so fast. It is coming on you. You will speak and see like you've never done before. Now, if you caught that, it's yours. That's powerful. There's a brook bubbling up. It's time for new vision. God is doing something really sovereign. Okay, I agree with all that. I was pretty excited about that. Another number that was in my dream was 1990. I went, oh, that's got to be a Bible verse. I'm so smart, right? I couldn't find anything that matched 1990. I looked up every combination. And so in my search, the Lord just plays with me. I had to go find him in it. And he dropped the thought in my head, well, what happened in 1990? Oh, that's a great idea. So I started another search, and all of a sudden the light came on. I understood what he was trying to tell me. I found out there was a law that was enacted in 1990 called the American with Disabilities Act, and it's called the American Disability Act of 1990. I got it. This is what I got. The disabilities in the Bible, disabilities, anything that's had you handicapped and disabled is coming off. Mark 1, 40 through 45. Then I found scriptures. If you will, you can make me clean. He stretched out his hand and said, be clean. Now, if there's a disability for anyone here that you have just been working through, and you can't break through, I'm asking you to raise your hand and just say, yes, I want to get past this disability. I'm having a hard time. Because if you raise your hand, I'm going to announce for you to be clean. Anybody here? All right. If you will, and I will, I'm stretching out my hand and I'm saying, be clean in Jesus' name. That's yours. Matthew 5, 1 through 48. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life I think I'm just passed over. I don't know where I fit. I don't know where I belong. I'm just poor in spirit. I'm not very usable. I have no talents or gifts. And God is saying, no, that's not true. What is the blessed? The poor. The poor are the blessed ones. Your day just hasn't come. I've been preparing you. If you felt passed over, feel blessed. You're about ready because there's a bubbling brook coming up. You're getting new vision. There's a new well. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I consecrated you. That's pretty heavy. Before you were born, I appointed you. You are a prophet to the nations. Do you know Jesus was the carpenter anyway? And in building houses, he's still building houses today. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 4. You know, there's no place like home, but not every house is a home. It's a process. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Most people don't realize it, but you're a house being built, and God is still in the building business. He's out to restore us. What does your house look like? If your house, would it look like this to where people want to come? Or when you walk in a church or your arms kind of crossed and you've got attitude like, you know, I am tired of joining anything. You better not ask me to work in the nursery. I am busy. And there's a sign on the door that says, do not disturb. I'm here, aren't I? And just even Lisa today, you know, the covenant and the contract, what a good illustration that was. Really was. But what does your house look like? Would it have curtains? Would it have the fire lit? What does it look like? When I was growing up, I had the privilege of my parents were best friends with a girlfriend. Well, our parents were best friends, so my girlfriend and I were best friends when we were growing up. But one thing I loved, I'd often get to go spend the night with her. And her grandmother lived with her. And her grandmother happened to be deaf. But you would never worry about that because going to her house, if she spotted me coming up the drive or if she saw me coming through the door, okay, just to illustrate, grandma would see me. If she was doing anything, she would drop it and go, oh! And she would yell and squeeze the stuffings out of me. She would just put her big arms around me, and I felt like a little midget, and I was so loved. I was so accepted. You know, that's been with me all my life. What a testimony. What a call. Now, who would have thought that would have been such a big deal? But her house was well built. She was deaf, but you know what was weird? I would spend the night, and she would go in and sit down at the piano and play from one end of the piano to the other. Now, how does that happen? I don't get it. But she heard a sound of something, and it wasn't on this earth, and I was in awe of that. So from a very young girl, I felt accepted because somebody loved me unconditionally. Most people today have a valid excuse why they don't know God. Can I confess to you? I am standing here today because I don't have an excuse. I'm without excuse. You can only connect the dots as you look back, not forward. You really can. And you can only trust that the dots that you're going, the pathway, the breadcrumbs you're following, just all connect at some point. But you look back on your life and you go, oh, he was there all along. I get it. I had a wonderful family. I had a wonderful growing up. I came from a large family. There were five of us kids. My mom and dad loved each other. They were happy. They loved us kids. And I had wished that everybody could be in a family like mine. I was number two, kind of in the mix of the middle. I had grandparents. We went to church on Sunday. We were grounded. But the truth is, I'm here to say that you could probably call me the prodigal child. Me. Does that surprise you? Well, there's a lot of restoration going on. And it was with me. Webster's dictionary describes prodigal as wasteful, spending recklessly. And that's exactly what I did. I had a rich inheritance, and I recklessly wasted it. Oh, you know, by the time I was out of high school, 17, I knew so much, and I knew I could make my life turn out just fine. My parents, they did good with me, but let me go. Well, you know what? I didn't make such good choices. I didn't pick a very good husband. My parents, they weren't too happy about that. As time went on, it was a very downward spiral for me. I'm sorry, Mom and Dad. Had to find my own way. I didn't know that nobody else had a house like ours. It's the sound of prayer. My mom and dad prayed, and they never gave up on me. They prayed and they prayed. They never gave up. And I encourage each one of you, don't give up on anything. If God's put it in you and you have people around you, Don't give up. No matter what it looks like. Just Nancy's story today with her granddaughter. I mean, wow, wouldn't you want to give up? I assumed a lot. I assumed, well, my folks did it so easy, it seemed. I think I could make this work, but I couldn't change my husband for anything. I really couldn't. I could only change me. So one day, I was convinced to go to a conference a lot like this one. And I went. I went and I enjoyed a peace when I came in that I hadn't sensed for a long time. I recognized it. That's right. That's what peace feels like, out of the war zone. I felt the presence of God. The sound of praise in that place, the sound of praise, brought the change in my life. You know, when you feel the presence and you haven't been living right, the presence of God is horrible. And I wanted to bolt out of the door. I didn't want to stay, but I didn't want to leave. I wanted to hear what would work, and I wanted my life better, but I was scared to death. And you know, if those people left last night, oh, I understand that. I was that one once. I wanted to run. But you know what? It was the praise and the worship and the acceptance from the people, the love that was in there that I want this. I'm not making life work. How can I have this? Well, I found out a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I've been in church all my life and I never heard that. I didn't know that. I was from a very religious family, but I never heard that part. I never read my Bible. So God's conviction and all those prayers that my parents prayed for me all those years got a hold of me that night. And I was born again. And when I got born again, I wasn't just your sweet, quiet little one. I was radical. I was pretty obnoxious. I was pretty excited. I was out to change the world. I get it. I could change me, but I don't have to change anybody else. But I'm going to tell everybody what I have learned. And I was out to change my world, make it a better place. You know, I hit the doors of a church that I found with a screaming preacher every time the doors opened. He was as radical as I was. And I loved, he was an old logger in Alaska, and he wore red suspenders and his, I don't know if you know how loggers dress, but they wear jeans and they cut off the ends. And a lot of times he just dressed like that, pretty casual, and Alaska's pretty casual anyway. But I loved it. I'd sit on the front row and let him spit on me. It was just like, I can't get enough of this. I just ate it all up. And, you know, through that time, my parents came into the new. And I was a full-blown Jesus freak. I don't know how else to explain it. I was just, there was unlimited of what I would do, who I'd talk to. And I feel sorry for the person that probably sat by me that didn't know Jesus because I would tell him all about him. I just wanted him to know my best friend. My parents opened their home. We opened our home. My husband ended up getting deliverance and getting born again. And it was just an amazing time. Our whole city rocked with the light of God. The Jesus movement hit Ketchikan, Alaska. And it was wild. There were baptisms. There were baptisms of the Holy Spirit. And my dad, okay, he was a staunch Lutheran. Have to tell on him. And it was this way or no way. And he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And our whole neighborhood changed. I mean, they didn't want him in his church anymore. And so they opened their home, and all the people from a lot of different churches came to their house. They called it the house, the lighthouse on the hill. And we saw legs grow. We saw body parts. We didn't see the body parts, but body parts were put in people that didn't have things before. We had visitations, miracles, signs and wonders, healings. It was just like the prophecy. I couldn't get enough of that. God had fused a hot fire in me. I could never imagine my life ever being bad again. Isn't that funny? I didn't know, but guess what? It got It got bad, probably worse than before. Well, looking back, I understand something. God tests the heart. Oh, okay, so you got it here, you got it out there, but God is in the restoration business, and he is out to get the best out of me. I wasn't prepared for what came ahead. Ah, God had to do a lot of reshaping and house cleaning in my life, but I didn't know. I was washed over. I was new, right? Well, it was pretty uphill. We moved to a very big city, Dallas, Texas, my husband and I. We had decided that it was so great in Alaska, but he was from a military family, and his family was in Texas, so we moved. He got involved in things and got hired and worked, and I didn't get involved in anything. We couldn't find a church. I didn't make friends well, and it was like, wow, I don't know what I'm doing here. People don't even want to hear about Jesus. But it was the, you know, the Bible Belt. I thought everybody would be better there, but it wasn't. Not only that, but the Jesus that we both once served, my husband decided not to serve anymore. And soon he came home and said, you know, I found somebody else. I'm leaving. And I was left abandoned with a little girl wondering what I am going to do. And I was very alone in a great big city to survive. Because of pride, I wasn't going to tell my parents. So I waited in misery by myself, not telling anyone. What am I going to do? Me and Jesus have got to figure this out. If he could do it once, he could do it again. But man, did I miss the mark or what? Maybe I wasn't usable. There was a lot of lies, a lot of deception that went on. I think one of the hardest things I did was pick up the phone and say, Dad, Mom, I've got something to tell you. It's not good. I heard on the other phone, on the other end of the line, honey, you come home. My daddy loved me unconditionally, even still. It's pretty wonderful to have an earthly father that loves you. And I know not everyone has that, how valuable a parent's prayers are. Four of them. This is what my life went through. He says, Debbie, you know, I love you, but we got some cleaning up to do. You see there? We got to take down that paneling. I've got an upgrade for you. Gonna hurt maybe. The furnace doesn't belong in the middle of the floor. And you know that orange floor? It's really not looking good. I've got something better. And you see that by the window? People, you need to see out, but people need to see in. And the toolbox doesn't belong there like that. Let's take some of that old stuff down. Oh, you know, Debbie, I love you so much. I love you so much. You know, there's parts of you that are okay, and I'll cover those up, but it's going to get loud with the saws and the chains and the nails and the hammering, but you see the light? I'm going to put a brighter light in you. I want you to see things a little bit better. Yeah, that light has just got to be improved. It's really going to be messy for a while. Debbie, I'm going to make you better. What you have is needing to be tested. It needs to be tried. What's real is the only thing that's going to last. What's your house look like? My life was under restoration, in a process. Do you know that's my house? In Alaska, and that's how it's been this last year. It's true. Patty can tell you. She's come and gone. Oh, and we had to move downstairs in a little room that we've been camping out. We had four relatives die in the last 4 months. It's restoration. God's just out to make us better. It's been one thing after the other thing after the other thing. So as my daddy says, come home, living in this big city, I did. Softly and tenderly, Jesus began calling me home, watching for me to come up the path. He had hugs and kisses on the door, but they didn't feel like hugs and kisses, and it didn't feel like he loved me anymore. I was full of shame. I had messed up not once, but now twice. I was the only person in my family that had a divorce. What was that going to look like in my family with this good family from this girl that had been blazing through town like a fire, telling everybody about Jesus? Oh my gosh, what was real? Come home, Debbie. Come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly. It was so tender. Jesus was calling me. Oh, Debbie, come home. My daddy said that, but my heavenly father was saying, you think you're going home to your mom and dad, but you're coming home to me, sweetheart. I want to make you better from the inside out. You've had it on the outside, and we did okay covering stuff up, but I want everybody to see who you are, how I see you. He was wanting to invest time in me, to rest, time to be restored, to learn the awe of him, to stand and be amazed. You know those dots? I looked back and went, you can still use me? He had to teach me a few things. But I needed to know him first. I know now that if you're serious with God, he'll never give up on you. He'll never give up on you. He'll give you friends. If there's ministry, he'll give it to you. You don't have to look for anything. Rest in him. Aren't we mostly just exhausted? I was exhausted from life, from the war. You are simple and know little. Before the foundation of the world, I called you. Not because you are wise or intelligent, but because I delight in you. My son delights in you. The Holy Spirit delights in you. You are completely unworthy and untrustworthy. As the life of my son increases within you, it appears that you are more trustworthy, but actually, it is only him. It always will remain only him. There is nothing good and trustworthy dwelling in the natural state in which we were born. That is in our flesh, which hates God and refuses to obey him. That's Romans 1:30 and also 8:7 if you want to prove me right. Christ Jesus is the only good and trustworthy thing in us. For he has been made all things for us from God, 1 Corinthians 1:30 and Colossians 3:11. You know, God's out to make you better, but he's just going to work you over a little bit. He's going to cover up those pieces of you that are valuable. I had a good foundation. My floor was okay. I had the foundation. I had Jesus. But he had to do a lot of covering up. I think I had a couch he saved. Maybe not. There was very little that he saved. But I've decided something. You got to have guts to be a Christian. You got to have some perseverance. And I didn't have that. I thought I had guts. But when I learned I was just so nobody, I really didn't have anything. But I got God guts now. I got a stubbornness in me that turned into perseverance. And I was not going to say die. I was going to make this happen if it kills me. And I'm still saying that today. I don't think there's going to be any sissies in heaven. But you know, hopelessness really did leave me. But hopelessness, hope began to come back. Hopelessness was actually restored. And it was the result of faith in my life. It grew great faith in me. Broken dreams and wrong expectations restored me back to heavenly vision God began giving me dreams and visions. He began taking me on little side trips and talking to me, and I could hear him for the first time like never before. One thing I remembered, though, back in the early days when I was first saved in our town was to learn the prophets. Ah, that was so exciting. There's prophets. I loved the prophecies. I was so excited about that, and people would speak over my life, and it seemed so far-fetched. But after I went through my struggles, my personal life, I hung on to those prophecies, questioning God. Could they really be true? Could that really happen? I don't see any way that can happen. But it was the sound of prophecy that kept me hanging on when I wanted to give up. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 17. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will show for it for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. You yourselves are God's temple, and God's Spirit lives in you, doesn't he? Does the Spirit live within you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred. You are his temple. You are sacred ground. He's a very jealous God. He wants you all to himself, and he wants to build you and give you the very best. He wants to crown you with success and put jewels all over you. Kingdom. Kingdom glory. God's desire for me was to be immersed in him. So covered over that I was so filled with the baptism, I now was getting baptized with fire. But fire from the inside out. There was beginning to be a distinctness about me and a sureness. And I didn't have to do it any other way but how he was telling me. I was getting intimate with him, and I was learning that there was a well bubbling up inside of me, and there was hope for my life. I didn't want to just be covered. I wanted to walk in the demonstration and the power of God in my life. Nobody needed to know if it was okay with me and God. I didn't care. I just wanted to have that relationship right. I didn't want to fail. You know, there's an uneven exchange. God's life for your life. What's fair about that? His light for your darkness. His revelation for my stupid thinking. How can we not trade our lives and become nothing so we can be all that? Wisdom in all purity never disturbs you. It's only what is earthly that disturbs you. You got an attitude? Got something that bothers you? Got an offense? Check it out. You might get to look like me in that house. You can't be disturbed by a heavenly breath. You just cannot. If you're disturbed, know that it's an earthly thing that's disturbing you. That alliance in Christ, that unity with Jesus, to believe in all your heart, it shouldn't hit you. Those darts should hit you and fall to the ground. But there's a process to be able to stand under that, to where the darts don't pierce you and you bleed. Maybe you'll bleed, but you'll know how to handle it and say, it doesn't hurt. God puts a firewall around you that protects you. That little house that my husband drew me, that's a firewall. Even computers have a firewall to keep the viruses out. If your house is in the boundaries of the Word of God, if you stay in the boundaries where the Word of God is, if you go outside the fence of the Word of God, you're going to get a virus. You're going to get a lesson. You're going to have to do it over again. Now, if you will, imagine with me, You've just won the lottery. They've got your number. You've been chosen. How's it feel? Are you excited? Do you believe it? You've been playing. You believe it, right? How come it's so easy to believe? Well, this is the biggest lottery ever. It's never been this big. Are you with me? You want to win? Well, they haven't delivered the money to your house yet, but you know you've won because they've announced it. They've even announced it over the news. There's a process. Even to get that big money, there's a process, isn't there? Okay, but what happens is when you're poor and you become a millionaire overnight, there's a process in your thinking. It's like, I can really buy that. I've driven this car that I have to band-aid together, and I can go have a new car. I can't even comprehend that. But the money's in the bank. It's okay. You can have that. But there's a process in your thinking where, wow, and you know what else happens? You have to learn how to be wealthy. How does a wealthy person act? They don't throw their money away. They make wise investments, don't they? You have a new life. You've won the lottery. It's the biggest ever. Uncomparable. It's over the news. Everybody knows you've got an inheritance. It's yours. Do you believe it? Have you taken it? But you're going to have to act different. Put on a new hat. You have to break mindsets, and they're tough to work through. I think that's the mindset with the war, that the war mindset of being a war baby. As Nancy described, it's in the mind. I was a caregiver for a lady. I ended up, it started by going to visit a little elderly widow lady to go and have tea with her. In the process, she just fell in love with me, and I fell in love with her, and I felt so bad for her because she didn't have much. And she was all alone, and being the heart, I just took her in. And I was always trying to tell her about Jesus. And I would go and I would shovel her snow. I would tend to her needs. And through the process, I would buy her things and we'd go places. And then she started having me travel and take her to the hospital and doctors and different things. But do you know, I didn't know until she was close to probably, and I kind of cared for her until the day she died. But she was a very wealthy woman. But she was the kind of lady that she would take a plastic bag and wash it out and turn it out and use it. She wouldn't use anything. And her baggies, she restored everything and kept it. And she didn't really need a new car. She was very frugal. And that's all okay. But she was a very wealthy woman. When she passed, all her money went to grants and different things that, you know, she thought might be a good thing. And you know, it just amazed me. There's a lesson in that. You have to learn to be a disciple of God. He wants to bless you. But there's a mindset that He has everything you need. He really does. But there's a process to go, I have to guard this money to be wise because I want to give it to the right people and do the right things. And I can speak from experience from this. You don't want to throw it away either. You just have to be wise. You have to think different with the inheritance God is giving you, how you're going to spend His money, His time, His everything. He's all things. My invitation to you is come. Come home. Are you weary? You who are weary, come home. Put your head on His shoulder. It's the sound of restoration. Don't give up. I learned something very special in restoration. He uses disappointments for appointments. Expect big. The closer you get to the throne, the more intimacy you have. And God gives back more than He takes away. He rebuilt me. He's still in the process of rebuilding me, but what happened is God gave me a perfect husband mate. We've been married over 30 years now, and He's wonderful. But he's a perfect mate for me. Not that a mate is the answer, but God knew the call on my life and who I needed to balance me. And I'm like the little balloon illustration. I'm the balloon. My husband's the string that keeps me grounded. He's my administrator. He lets me go out when God calls. What's funny about the mate that I've been given, I came back home, and he's a boy just down the street I went to school with all my life. Patty and I went to school with him, you know, Dave, you know. And our parents all knew each other. And he was just the kid down the street. You know, we knew each other. And what's really funny is our parents, my mother and his father, walked together at their graduation in high school. And when my dad retired and sold his business, my husband's dad bought his business. So our parents have joked with us and said, oh, we just threw her in with the deal. She needed a husband. She needed to be grounded. And they have teased him and said, she needed a wife, and she's the right one. So you see, isn't God good? Isn't that just like God? And together we have children, mixed children. I had one, he had two. There's another restoration story for another day. But I mean, stepkids are fun. They put me through another fire that just made me better and taught me a lot of perseverance. Okay, Lisa, can I have that other next picture? But just the time you think that you're getting on your feet, life's okay. The kids are moving out. We got through this. We've raised stepkids, and things are really going good now. We're involved with the Lord. We're doing ministry. And God comes along and he says, knock, knock. How about we fix this room? You know, I'm really comfortable. I know everybody teases me about my Gold Harvest kitchen and those old knobs and stuff. But, you know, the coffee maker's there. That's updated. People would say, Debbie, you're so simple. You know, you really, when are you going to do your kitchen? And it bothered people more than it did me. And I was like, no, really, it's fine. It's really fine. But God's invitation to me was saying, Debbie, you ready for more? More what, Lord? Yeah, I'm ready for more. Wait a minute, that's a quick answer. I should have thought about that. So he was out to restore me one time, just one more time. And he says, let me have my way. Next picture. And this time, yeah, isn't that pretty? Okay, next picture. I'm going to totally empty you this time. Yeah, this was this year. And this has been my life. And there's another challenge. There'll always be challenge. Always, always, always. If you think you're going to get married or have a baby or whatever your heart desires is going to be the answer, it's not it. Or the best vacation or money in the bank. It's not it. This is the picture how God wants you so he can do this to you. That's what God gave me this year. He asked to do that for me. I didn't even care if I had it. That's like God. He wants to come, and I was satisfied with the Gold Harvest 1970s, 50s kitchen. And he said, come on, let me bless you. Are you willing to go through the process of restoration to let him bless you? You have to trust him. So I ask you again, what kind of a house are you? You have curtains? You have a fireplace? Do you have bread in the oven cooking to where it draws people? Psalm 66:10 says, for you, O God, have tested me. You have refined me as silver is refined. You brought me into the net. You laid affliction on my back. You have caused me to ride over your head. I went through fire and through water, but you brought me out to rich fulfillment. Now, looking at this kitchen, I love the smell of homemade bread, and I used to make homemade bread all the time. But you know, when I was thinking about restoration, isn't that a picture like making homemade bread? I don't know if any of you make homemade bread, probably not so much today. But when you get the bowl and you put all the ingredients in, it actually smells good from the very beginning. It just smells good. You just anticipate that smell and it rising up. Okay, what did they pour in? Yeast. What's yeast represent? Okay, the hypocrisy and all those challenges in your life. It's your house getting remodeled, right? It's the same picture. And as you mix the ingredients and put in the yeast, it's the very hard things in your life, the yeast in your life that actually causes you to grow. And then just the time you get through, you know, dealing with the things in your life, as the bread kind of rises, what happens? Something could come along in your life and you get punched down. But what happens? Is it the end of bread making? That's just a process of it. Then it rises again. But you know, with bread, you have to wait on it, don't you? It takes time to rise again. But it's the yeast in there, the hard things, the difficult things. The more difficult the things are in your life, probably the bigger the call on your life. Let it be a compliment to you. But then after it raises, it's put into the oven and it cooks, doesn't it? Well, after it cooks, God just takes you the loaf of bread out of the oven and he says, oh, I'm not going to just cook you up. I'm going to now slice you. And people are going to taste you. And they're going to taste and see that you are good. Isn't God good? Do you want a taste of God? Have you had a taste of God today? 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3 in the Message word says, so clean house. Make a clean sweep of malice and pretense, envy and hurtful talk. You've had a taste of God. Now, like infants at the breast, drink deep of God's pure kindness. Then you'll grow up mature and whole in God. Amen. Enjoy.